Singing Enjoyed that special. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 26. I want to continue a little bit more on this theme of worship. Worship is so important. And I think there's certainly a call for more teaching, more understanding of worship. It should be a priority. There's some great lessons concerning worship here in Genesis chapter 26 when we look at the man Isaac. Isaac, the son of Abraham. And we're going to read beginning with verse 17 and close with verse 25. But I want you to be prepared. Verse 25 is really where we'll put most of our focus. So when we get to there, I want you there, I pay particular attention. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we thank you for how our hearts have been ministered to by these good songs, these spiritual songs and hymns, and the reminder and the special that we've just heard. We pray that you'll draw us closer to you. And Lord, we pray for the unsaved tonight in a very special way. There's some here tonight, perhaps, that have never been saved. Maybe have tried to convince themselves that they're saved or been told that they've been saved, but deep down they know that there's something missing and they're not saved. And we pray that they will be before they leave tonight. Lord, as your people, we cry out to you that you would send a revival into our hearts and into this church. Thank you for the church and her pastor that are putting forth this special revival effort. We pray that you will now deal with each and every one of us. May our ears and our hearts be open to your word. May we be responsive to your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'll get all of the honor and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Genesis chapter 26, and in verse 17, the Bible says, "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Ezek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, 'For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, 'I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake.' And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well." Please be seated. Now I want us to concentrate a little bit on this 25th verse as we look at these events in the life of Isaac, the son of Abraham. And I want to preach on this subject, an altar, a tent, and a well. When you look at Isaac in the Bible, you know 13 chapters in the book of Genesis are devoted to talking about Abraham. And 10 chapters are devoted to the life of Jacob, Isaac's son. Only 2 chapters say anything about Isaac, really. But that doesn't mean his life is insignificant. His life was very, very significant. He was a child of promise. Remember that? God had promised his parents in their old age, when they were well past the age of having children, God promised a son to Abraham. And Abraham had to wait 100 years before that prophecy was fulfilled. So Isaac is not an insignificant character in the Bible. And when you think about this in chapter 27, in the next chapter, you find Isaac in his old age laying his hands upon his sons and declaring in each of those devotional ministrations. He had a prophecy for each one. And here Isaac is declaring the future of Israel in those sons. Isaac is a very spiritually discerning man. Now I say that because Isaac knew something some people don't seem to realize. Isaac knew that the key to his spiritual, listen carefully, the key to his spiritual success wasn't in whose son he was. And he also knew that his spiritual success was not connected entirely with whose father he was. He knew this. He knew some people think that they're going to get to heaven on their godly parents' shirt tails. They're not. Some people think that they're just going to grow spiritually by virtue of osmosis, because there are people sitting about them that are spiritually minded. But that's not the way that it works. You got to have your own spiritual walk with God. Isaac understood that. There are a lot of people who don't understand it, but Isaac did understand it. You know how he came to understand those things? Let's just think about this for a minute. He's the son of Abraham. And Abraham had taught him a lot about the significance of an altar and a tent and a well. He understood a lot about these things. I'll say more about it later on. But he was brought up in such a way that he knew the importance of having a walk with God and what was involved in having a real walk with God. And so much of that centers around having an altar, so to speak, and a tent and a well in your life. Because the three keys to Isaac's spiritual life are right here in verse 25. He had an altar. In other words, he had a place of devotion. Do you have a real devotional life with God? Of your own? Do you have your own personal walk with God that's very real for you? He not only had a place for devotions, but that tent tells us that he had a place to dwell. Amen. A place to dwell. Not only that, but he had a place to drink. There's reasons that these old songwriters wrote such songs as "Drinking from the Springs of Living Water." Happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. I'm drinking from the springs of living water. Isaac is a man with his own personal close walk with God, and he learned so much of that from his father. When you read back earlier in the book of Genesis, in chapter 12 especially, you find Abraham building an altar. And in that same chapter, in the next verse, in verse 8, you find him setting up a tent. And then later on in chapter 21, you find Abraham having wells dug. Abraham was a man who understood the value of an altar and a tent and a well, and he passed that on to his son. Now I'm going to just say a few things quickly about each of these three things. Number one, Isaac, we see in verse 25, he had an altar, a place for devotion. The Bible says in verse 25, and he builded an altar there. Now it's very, very, very important. Young people, young Christians especially, get this nailed down. You've got to start early on building yourself a devotional life. Times daily when you get along with God, wherever it is, and you have that's really a part of your walk with God as a man or a woman. Isaac knew what an altar was for. We need to know what an altar is. What's this altar all about? You go back into Genesis chapter 22, and there came a day when Isaac, I think he was been about maybe 17 years old, maybe older than that. His father was very old by that time, and the Lord spoke to his father and said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and take him up into the mountain and sacrifice him there for me. I'll just have you look at those verses in chapter 22. Look at verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, there's many things that could be said about this, about the altar, about understanding the concept of the altar. The altar was a place, number one, that Isaac, because of what he had learned way back here in chapter 22, he'd learned that the altar is a place of submission. You know, this is significant for us, our kind of people. We have altars. We invite people to come to the altar. It may be a real altar. I've pastored in churches where we actually had an altar built. Other times we would do like you do, and we just use the platform, the front of the platform, the front rows. But we had an altar. And people ought to be encouraged to come to the altar. Not just so that the preacher can get some notches on his gospel gun. That's so ridiculous. And people ought not to think that there's an altar call because somehow the pastor is going to get some satisfaction because people are coming to the altar. It's deeper than that. The altar is symbolic of submission. That's what you see Abraham doing in chapter 22 and in verse 2. He's submitting to God. He's showing his submission in connection with this altar. When we visit the altar from time to time in the Lord's house, it's a reminder to us and it's a declaration to God that we are submitted to God. When we hear His Word and we go to the altar and get on our knees in the altar, that's symbolic of and meaningful in terms of submission. Isaac had an experience way back with his father, and he learned that the altar is representative of submission, as he knew his father had submitted to the commandments of the Lord. So this is what we're showing when we go to the altar. It's an expression of real humility. The old timers said humility is the queen of all the other virtues. You can't really be in true possession of any of the other Christian virtues if you don't have humility. It starts with humility. That's where revival starts. Amen. God said, if my people will humble themselves, first the humbling of themselves, and then the turning from their wicked ways, then the praying, then the blessing. Humility is so important. So Isaac had learned that the altar is a place of submission. When a church gives an altar call, a preacher gives an altar call for lost sinners to come, that's so they can show their submission, their repentance, their humility of heart in turning from their sin and turning to God. You know, there's a lot of people that have made professions of faith. And I wouldn't put an unnecessary doubt in anybody's mind about their salvation. But the fact is, there are many people who've made a profession of faith, but they've never been saved. You know, I've seen it for 50 years. invitations given, and here comes someone almost swaggering down the aisle. A jaunty little trip down the aisle, and almost a smirk on their face, and a frivolous, I'm doing everybody a favor here by coming forward attitude. That's not a brokenness of spirit. That's not the way. That's not the place that sinners get to when they're ready to be saved and go to the altar. The altar is a place of submission. And it's something else. When you look there in Genesis chapter 22, you see that it's also a place when Isaac was taken up into the mountain by his father. That was a mark of submission on Abraham's part. But it was also associated with what? Sacrifice. The altar is a place of sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 9, the Bible says they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He's being laid out there as a sacrifice. He'd never see an altar again, think of an altar again, hear of an altar again without thinking of an altar as being a place of submission to God and a place of sacrifice. Now, I had intended to bring this in, but I'm going to bring it in. And most all of us know this, but here's Isaac, submissive to his father, who's submissive to God, and he's laid back and on that altar, and his father is ready to slay him as God had commanded. And the angel of the Lord stayed his hand. Now, Abraham wasn't surprised by that, I don't think. When they were on their way up the mountain, Isaac said to his father, he said, Father, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And God said this, it's right here in this chapter. Listen to these words. God will provide himself a lamb. Did you ever really think about that? Jesus is the Lamb of God. But Jesus was very God when he came into this world. It was God reconciling sinners to himself through the second person of the Trinity. And God provided his own self a sacrifice for our sins. Amen. That's why you don't even want to think about salvation in terms of your being a good person. Or in terms of I went through this religious ritual, I've been baptized, I'm a member of the church. Or any good intentions or high hopes. Anything beyond the fact that the Son of God died for your sins. And you've got to come to the place where you acknowledge before God. Listen carefully. If you've never been saved, you need to acknowledge before God yourself that you are a sinner for whom Christ died. Amen. Amen. You've got to acknowledge that you are a sinner and you need what Jesus did for you on the cross when he shed his blood there for you. God, I don't know how old you are, but God has been waiting all of these years for you to acknowledge what he did for you through his Son. And then receive by faith God's invitation that whosoever will may come. Amen. You know what will happen when you do that? It happens every time. God will save you. Amen. And nobody will have to tell you you're saved. Nobody will have to talk you into it that you're saved. Nobody will have to be ringing you up the next day reminding you that you've been saved. When you get saved, you know you're saved. Amen. You can't talk. Nobody can talk you out of it. Amen. That's real salvation. Well, the altar was a place to Isaac, a place of sacrifice. That's what's being expressed when believers come to the altar. They're not coming to the altar because they're a bunch of dumb sheep. They're coming because it is meaningful. They're coming in connection with what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, you have to really appreciate this. You have to read what is said in the latter part of the chapter just before that, which is describing the passion and the death and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes all of that about Jesus and what He has done. Praise His holy name. Then in chapter 12, it begins like that. Follows up with this. Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that perfect will of God. Do you see the progression of things there? As God's people, He says, present your bodies. There's an old preacher years ago, and he was an Englishman. And when he had a close walk with God, and when he'd wake up in the mornings, his prayer would be something like this: my bed is my altar this morning, and I'm offering my body as a sacrifice to you, Lord, this morning for this day. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So many people say, I would die for Jesus. He's not asking anybody to die for Him. He's asking us to live for Him. Amen. But see this progression. Present, you can't jump over one to the next step. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're conformed to this world in your lifestyle, in the way that you think, to whatever degree, listen carefully, you profess to be a Christian. This teaches us that just to the degree that we're conformed to this world, we'll never be able to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Do you know where the battle is, the spiritual battle is for all of us? Between our ears. Yes. Amen. That's why the Bible has so much to say about the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You ought to get your concordance out and just look at how many references there are in the Bible to the mind. But you can't be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can't have your mind really transformed as long as you're conformed to this world. You know why it's so important to have a transformed mind? Because the Bible says that you may know the will of God. The perfect will of God. Now that's important for those of us who are fathers, amen? When you're raising children, there's hundreds and hundreds of occasions where you really need to know the mind of God. That's important for mothers, to really know the mind of God. Not just be influenced by what the culture is doing concerning child rearing, but to be so transformed by the renewing of the mind that when some pressure of this world comes up against us, what it brings forth from us, it triggers our thinking, and it'll be thinking that is like God's thinking. Because we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen. You can't know the will of God, young people, about where to go to school, about whether or not to go into the military, about who to associate with and who to politely avoid. You can't know the will of God for thousands of things in life if you're conformed to this world and therefore not transformed by the renewing of your mind, to the end that you cannot discern the will of God. One of the greatest tragedies today in New Testament churches is a lack of discernment. Amen. I am telling you, it unravels, it unhinges, if I could put it that way, so many pastors that they preach the Word of God and people cannot pick up on it and discern what's being preached. Amen. People even have a problem with this. You know, somebody said one time, I heard this when I was real, real young. Somebody said, you don't have to know a lot of things in life to live properly. Just five or six. Just a few things. If you get a few things down. Now, I mentioned twice this week already that just that verse in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what ought to be emphasized when dealing with a newborn believer at the altar. Instead of starting in on, now here's what you need to do. You need to be in church all the time, and that's true. And you need to pray, and now that you're a Christian, you need, how about this? The Bible says, start developing the mind of Christ. That's why you go to church. That's why you want to learn to pray and study your Bible. That's a real track to run on as a Christian. Just zero in on getting the mind of Christ. You get that from the Word of God. You find out what God's mind is by reading His words. Words are nothing more than an expression of thought. And God's expressed His thought and given them to us in the written Word. His thought. These are His thoughts. Amen. But here's another mighty powerful verse. If you need a life motto, if you need a life verse, they call it. Here's a good one. I mean, it covers all the bases. Are you ready for this? Matthew 6 and verse 33. It's not hard. It's not rocket surgery or brain science. Here's the verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then, and only then, and then all, A-double-L, all these things will be added unto you. Amen. See how personal that is? Seek ye. It's not talking about your neighbor, the person in front of you or behind you. God's talking to you and me. Seek ye. You're the ones going to stand accountable for whether or not you've applied yourself to this at the judgment seat of Christ. It's very personal. And it puts the priority right where it needs to be for our lives. Seek ye first, not second or third or fourth. Let me tell you something that's really helped me out in my life. It's helped me out for about 52 years now. I call it the buttonhole principle. I think it's original with me. One time I think I was in Denver, Colorado, and I was in the airport. Had a stopover. It was real, real cold, and I had a top coat on and a suit. And I went into the men's room to freshen up, straighten up. And had my coat off, and I'm kind of relaxing, wash my face and comb my hair and all of that, and put my coat back on and walked out. The guy I was traveling with said, Brother Kirkman, you need to check yourself out. Well, I immediately thought of something else. But what I had done is I was looking in the mirror after I'd combed my hair, and I was admiring myself. And I was got distracted, and I got a hold of that first button and put it in the second buttonhole. And you know what happens when you take the first button and put it in the second buttonhole? When you get a hold of that second button, you know where it's going to go, don't you? It's going to go in the third buttonhole. Then you're just distracted, and you get a hold of the next button and get it in the wrong buttonhole. And you're walking around like this, which is embarrassing. Amen? That's why you got to get first things where they belong. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's that practical, progressive, everyday righteousness that it's our business as Christians to show forth in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then here's the prize. All these things will be added unto you. In other words, you're thinking about this and that and these other things, and what about this? Am I going to miss out on this? And what? Don't worry about it. Just seek first the kingdom of God, the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Make that the priority. Then all of those other things will wind up where they're supposed to be, and life will line out pretty good for you. Amen. Amen. But if you let yourself get distracted from making sure that your priorities are where they need to be, things are not going to work out for you as time goes by. Amen. So this is something, I hadn't intended to say all that, but I'm glad that I did. You got to present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The altar. Tell you how important the altar is at revival time. We're always thinking about that event over there in 1 Kings 18. Elijah on Mount Carmel. That's one of those hallelujah passages of Scripture. Israel is in one of the darkest places it's ever been as a nation. Individuals can be this way too. They have almost completely turned away from God in their carelessness. It's awful. And Elijah calls them all together on Mount Carmel, and the priests of Baal are there, about 400 of them. And there's Elijah alone. And 90% of you could tell the rest of the story that's in the Bible. It's not going to be long until Elijah calls down fire from heaven. And all of the people are crying out, repenting and turning to God. But you know what was the first thing Elijah did? The Bible says in verse 32 of that chapter, he built an altar. Amen. Now there had been an altar, but it had fallen into a state of disrepair. I was thinking about that today, and it made me think of Gideon in the book of Judges. He built an altar, and boy, things began to happen. Amen. For good in Israel. So the altars have to be rebuilt. Sometimes a Christian who has a personal altar of devotion, a personal devotion, they let that altar fall into a state of disrepair. You know what revival's all about? Finding out if your altar of your life before God, of submission and sacrifice, that kind of spirit and attitude, if that has disintegrated a little bit. Revival is about getting altars rebuilt. Amen. Well, let me hurry and say this. In verse 25, our text says that Isaac also had a tent. It says, and he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent. Now, he's a man who knew the importance of having a place of devotion, but he also knew the importance of having a place to dwell. Amen. You got a good place to dwell here, brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen. I love the old songs. I'm camping now in Canaan. Amen. I love to go to church. I liked to go to church before I was ever preaching. I liked church. And Sunday night was my favorite service way back then. And Sunday night's still my favorite service. But anytime, I like to go to church. The Bible says he pitched his tent there in Beersheba. Now, there's some things associated already with Beersheba. He heard God's voice there. Amen. He heard God's voice. You know why I love the Lord's church? That's where you can hear the voice of God. Amen. So he just pitched, he said, I think I'll just pitch my tent right here. He'd known the presence of God there. God came. Amen. There. And he wanted to stay close to that presence and close to that voice. So he just put up his tent to stay there a while. In John 6 and 56, Jesus tells us that those that are saved dwell in me. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now fellowship with family and fellowship with one another as church members is wonderful. Fellowship with preachers is good. And I enjoy fellowship with preachers. But I'm telling you, it's hard to get good fellowship with preachers. I shouldn't have told you that. Sometimes it's hard. That's why I like your preacher. I can have good fellowship with him. I like your preacher. There's some things I might not like about him as well as I should, but I like to have fellowship. You were expecting that, right? No surprise to anybody. But I enjoy fellowship with preachers who like to talk about the things of God. Amen. What a novel idea. Preachers get together and they just want to talk about the good things of God. Talk about His Word. All of that fellowship with family and church members and friends and preachers is good, but there's no fellowship like fellowship with God Himself. That's why we want to stay close to God and dwell deep with God. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I remember the first time I read that as a brand new Christian, it just rocked me back on my heels. And then I came to understand that the Lord was just saying, the greatest love you have for anybody on this earth ought to look like hatred in comparison to your love for me. Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 24 says, let every man wherein he is called abide with God. Good question for all of us tonight. Where have you pitched your tent? Fellowship is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Psalm 133. How sweet, beautiful, wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together. What a description. But this altar here is, this tent here is representing our dwelling with God. But the tent is also representative of something else. Listen to this very carefully. It represents detachment. A tent, I mean, when Isaac got to Beersheba, he didn't start digging the foundations to put in some footings and drive some pillars deep in the ground. If he were here tonight and we were singing this song, This World Is Not My Home, I'm just passing through. Amen. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You don't want to drive your tent stakes very deep in this world. The very best thing we can do is get just as close as we can to God, enjoy the Lord God and our salvation as much as we possibly can. They didn't. You know who built permanent dwellings back then? You know who the people were who were building the cities, the city dwellers were people like Cain. The Bible says in Genesis 4 and 17, Cain builded a city. He wanted to get his roots. He wanted to make something of himself. He wanted to have something to show for himself. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, here's Nimrod and his crowd. And we find there that the Bible says, they said, go to, let us build us a city. See, they're thinking all about this world, like this life is all there is to it. Everything is here. Everything has got to revolve around the here and now. One of the most precious verses in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on the heroes and heroines of the faith, is in chapter 11, verse 8, beginning. It says, By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. He was just a sojourner. He was just going and doing as God directed him to do. And the Bible says, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, which means tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now listen to this. For he looked for a city, not down here. He looked for a city which hath foundations, but whose builder and maker is God. Amen. You sing this song here? In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a home and a crown. Now I am waiting, watching and waiting for the bright city that's soon coming down. Oh, that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a harp and a crown. Now I'm waiting and watching for the bright city that's soon coming down. Set not your affections on things below, the Bible says, but on things that are above. That's that same passage where it says covetousness, which is idolatry. Amen. If you want to covet anything, covet the best gifts. And those that are the things that pertain to God. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, so great for our day. He said, seeing that all of these things, there are more things today than any of us could begin to imagine. In my lifetime, I'm telling you, it's incredible. In my lifetime, the things that I have seen come along, I mean everything from cell phones to the internet to numbers and numbers of things that all of the things to enjoy. I was talking to someone the other day and said, I remember when preachers, most of them had two suits. They had a blue one and usually a little pinstripe suit of some sort. And they just, that's all they had. Now people just have closets full. I was looking around the place where I grew up and all the little row houses. And they were so little. And most of the families back then were like our families. We had five children, but the houses were so small. I was out in the car with somebody one day, and they said, how did people live in such little houses with such big families? That's because they didn't just live in the houses. Amen. Amen. They didn't have all of the things so they could cocoon in their houses. Amen. And you could go on and on about that. But let me just tell you something about all of these things that Christians get so caught up with today. Amen. Whether it's sports or entertainment or their jobs or their lawns or their hobbies, and on and on and on it goes. Here's what Peter says about it. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Now he describes the manner of person. What kind of persons are we to be while we're waiting for Jesus to come? I mean, there could be any number of things said now to describe what kind of people we ought to be. Look what God the Holy Spirit put here. He said, in all holy conversation and godliness. Do you know what kind of people we're supposed to be? Holy people and godly people while we wait for the Lord. Amen. And not be people who are distracted, but people who are detached from this world. And then lastly, the Bible says in our text, he builded an altar there, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. He had a place for his devotions. He had a place where he liked to dwell, and he had a place to drink. He's just like his dad. He learned the importance of having a good place to drink from his dad. Abraham was a well digger, and Isaac was a well digger himself. And the unstopped wells that his father had dug, that the Philistines had filled up. But he dug a well so he'd have a place to drink. Now this is really profound. So if you're taking notes, be sure and get this. You know why he dug a well? Why he needed a place to drink? Because he was dependent on water. Amen. You're not going to do very good without water. We got to have water. And I'll tell you, it's nice to drink maybe a soft drink once in a while, or some tea or something like that. But when you get real thirsty, you don't want anything but water. Amen? That's the way Christians are. You can guzzle the diet sodas of this life for just so long. But if you're a Christian, before long, you're going to want real water. You can go to places and have a cotton candy kind of junk food appetite for just so long. But before long, you're going to want something better than that. And so Isaac is digging a well because he's dependent on water. Psalm 1 and verse 2 says of the righteous man, said, and he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. I like to think about that more and more. And whatsoever he doeth. Now here, talk about a promise. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. Isaac dug wells everywhere he went, because everywhere he went, he needed to drink. You better make sure there's plenty of water in your life. Water is symbolic of the Spirit, preached on that Sunday. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace, Hebrews chapter 10 and 29. Jesus said in John 4 and 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, that poor old Samaritan woman, she went out to get to the well with her water containers, and found Jesus at the well. She was so thirsty. She was so dry. And Jesus told her the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, whosoever drinketh, I can see him glancing down into the well, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. Amen. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Amen. This is the water that we need. In John 7, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you'll never find yourself in a place like the rich man who died and went to hell in Luke 16, who cried out for just one little drop of water on the tip of someone's finger, because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. You and I will never want for water. When you get saved, you're safe and you're secure forever. In Isaiah 12 and in verse 3, the Bible says, therefore with joy shall you draw waters out of the well of salvation. And he went on and said, they'll be springing up in the midst of thee. Through the years, I've heard people say from time to time, I wish I could just be as happy, Christian people, I wish I could be as happy as I was when I first got saved. The first time I heard that, it shocked me. I thought, why would anybody want to be as happy as they were when they first got saved? You ought to be a lot happier. Amen. When I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible. Now, I was happy when I got saved. I am telling you, I was happy. I went down a long flight of stairs from that second story flat where I was down on my knees with my face pushed between two green worn-out couch cushions. asking God to save me. I got saved, pulled my nose up out from between those cushions this way. I went down the steps like this. Amen. All the lights were twinkling on the street lights that night, and it seemed like they were signaling, we're happy for you. But I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know what I had. I didn't know what I had. Now, 50-some years later, I had no idea back then. That's why that verse in Ephesians 3 and 20 means so much. He is able to do, I'm telling you right now, personal testimony. Let me testify. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Amen. I had no idea back then that I was going to get married to the sweetest person that I did, good godly girl. I didn't even know what to look for in a wife. I had my idea. God said, I'm going to give you exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. I didn't know I'd have 5 children. I didn't know I'd have 17 grandchildren. Just thought I'd remind you that again. 2 great-grandchildren. God has been good to me. And I know there's people all over this auditorium that could stand up and now say, God has been good to me too. Amen. I'd be sorry if I wasn't any happier tonight than I was the night I got saved. Amen. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Water is a type of the Spirit, and it's a type of the Scripture. And you know, when Isaac got those wells, got to that water that's a type of the Spirit, got to that, into that water that's a type of the Scripture, let's not forget, here's a practical lesson as I close out the message. You got to dig. Amen. You got to dig into the Scripture. You can't just read it shallowly, or you'll never get the blessing. You'll never get the value. You got to dig and dig and dig. Listen, you got to dig into your Christian life. Because you can have some pretty good wells going for you, but I'm here to tell you there's a bunch of Philistines around that are ready to fill them up. Abraham dug his well, and the Philistines came when they could. And what did they fill them up with? What? Earth. Dirt. Which is a type of the world. And many Christians have filled up and clogged up their own wells of blessing with carnal things of this world, fleshly things of this world, aspirations and ambitions of this world, fleshly desires and so on, and clogged up their own wells. Sometimes you get your wells so clogged up, you really got to get some help to get them unstuck. That's when you cry out to God, say, God, help me. Amen. Tell you what, God's got a big shovel, and He can take the things out of your life that don't belong in your life out real quick. Amen. Amen. How are your priorities tonight? What are you doing? Sinking piles to build your house? Or do you have the attitude of somebody, I'm a tent dweller? I may have a house, but really I'm a tent dweller. This isn't everything to me. I'm at God's disposal. Have you got an altar? Do you visit it and remind yourself, I'm a submissive to God. Lord, I'm a living sacrifice for you. Amen. Your well, your tent, your altar. How's it doing tonight? Amen, brothers and sisters. Let's all stand together.